Matthew chapter 5 in your Bible. When you found your place, would you stand with us? Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to do everything I can today to prevent my voice from going out like it did last week. So I'm going to whisper the message through. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse number 9 is our text this week. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Father, bless the reading of your word. We pray that you would allow the message and the truths conveyed in this text to impact our lives in a tremendous way. Pray you'd use the time of friendship and the music to just make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Retirement homes are historically known as peaceful places and quiet places. If you go into one, many times, that's what you're looking for. If you're going to have a family member go into a retirement home, that's what you want. But the Spring Haven retirement community in Florida found their peace disturbed over a nasty incident at the salad bar. Mealtime turned ugly. I'm reading from the report here. Mealtime turned ugly after 86-year-old William Hooker complained to 62-year-old Lee Foss about picking through the lettuce. Name-calling soon gave way to punching, and police were summoned. Those in the way paid a price. One resident was bitten in his attempt to stop the fight. Another was knocked down. Thross's mother, herself a resident, tried to rescue her son. You know, when you're 62 and mom is still defending you, there's a problem. The octogenarian suffered a cut on her arm. While no one was seriously injured, Thoss, the 62-year-old, was told he must find a new place to live. If you can't find peace in a retirement home, where are you going to find it? I mean, really, that's what you're looking for. The reality is peace is sought by most people. Even angry people like peace. They often say, well, they'll go to an area outside of their town or a new place and they'll say it was so peaceful. I remember watching a documentary on some young Hispanic gangs in Los Angeles and in the Hawaiian Gardens area. And the young boy, 16 years old, was becoming a prominent gang member. And he was telling the story, or he was telling the guy doing the interviewing, the interviewer, he was saying to the interviewer, he said, you know, I just love to live in Palmdale, California. Turn me down a little, guys. He said, if I could live in Palmdale, California, life would be so peaceful. I don't know if you've ever been to Palmdale, California. How many have ever been to Palmdale, California? Lancaster, Palmdale, their neighboring cities. Palmdale is literally the armpit of armpits of the world. Am I right, Justin? It literally is. It's not Justin. It's from the area, grew up in Lancaster. Palmdale is not a nice place to live. But here's a 16-year-old boy, and he's seeking one thing in his life, and he's seeking peace. And he's not able to find it. So he said, I'll move to Palmdale because it's so peaceful in Palmdale. Most of the people that you work with look for peace. Most of the people that I work with look for peace. And I work with Bernie and my wife and John and Jan. And sometimes I want peace after working with them. But peace is sought by every generation in every country on every continent on the planet. We really enjoy times of peace. I think you would agree that peace does not characterize most of man's existence. There's no peace now in this world for two reasons, the opposition of Satan and the disobedience of man. The scarcity of peace in our world has prompted someone to suggest that peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. In 1968, a major newspaper reported that there had been, to that date, to 1968, 14,553 known wars since 36 years before Christ. 33 B.C. till 1968, 14,553 wars. Since 1945, there have been some 70 or so wars and nearly 200 internationally significant outbreaks of violence. Since 1958, nearly 100 nations have been involved in some kind of armed conflict. Our world doesn't even honor peace as much as its standards and actions as it does by His words. Our world doesn't look at peace kindly and graciously with its actions as it does its word. The world lauds the powerful. The world exalts the destructive. It models men who are macho and not meek. They do human interest stories on the news of people doing good, and it's normally a 2-minute segment that follows 15 minutes of lauding or giving interviews to people who are destructive. Nobody went to Georgette's mother to do national interviews, but Ted Bundy had person after person and news station and interviewer after interview seek to interview him. Why? Because our world's priorities are completely messed up. When was the last time a hero was self-giving, generous, submissive? You don't see that. I remember playing sports and going through sports. If you were kind to your opponent, unless you went to a Christian school, you were considered weird. I remember knocking people down playing football, which was always great fun. But you learned rather quickly after knocking somebody down that you were not to help them up. I don't know if you ever played football and you ever had that happen, but in knocking somebody down, you reach down to help them up. Your teammates would come over and push you and say, "What are you helping them up for?" "Well, because I knocked him down." "Yeah, leave him there." And that was thought culturally acceptable. Well, Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 5, this totally counterintuitive, this statement that is 180 degrees in opposition to how our culture reacts. And He says in verse number 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." As with every statement so far in the Beatitudes where it says, "for they," it's in a possessive pronoun, meaning this: only those who are truly peacemakers will ever be called the children of God. We'll define what that means here in a few minutes. But only those, a person who is not a peacemaker, will not be called a child of God. Now, somebody could use the phrase, but in actuality, among God and among Christians and among the true definition of the word, the Bible says only those who are peacemakers will be called children of God. Well, I want us to look this morning at the meaning. The essential fact to comprehend is that this peace which Jesus speaks of is more than the absence of conflict and strife. It is the presence of righteousness. Only righteousness can produce the relationship that brings two parties together. God's peace. Peace is an aggressive form of goodness. Man's peace is temporary. Man's peace is a pause in the fighting. Man's peace is a truce. People go on vacation to get a little bit of peace. Parents send kids to youth camp so they'll get some peace and quiet. Just get them out of here. I'd just like it to be quiet. But that's not this kind of peace. "Fine, kid, if I give you the candy bar, will you just give me some peace and quiet?" Everybody knows that as soon as the Reese's is gone, they're starting up again. So buy a bigger Reese's. Debbie and I were on an airplane not too long ago, and we were flying, and as we left, there was a mother that just was force-feeding candy into her kids, which worked well until takeoff. After that, her kids were horrible. She was horrible. I wanted to buy them candy to keep all four of them quiet. But it wasn't peace. All of these things are nothing more than a temporary cessation to hostilities. A truce is more off and nothing more than a cold war until disagreements and hatreds are resolved. The conflict merely goes underground where they tend to fester, grow, and break out again. It's true in our marriages. It's true in our relationships one with another. As long as we're quiet, it's okay. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. God's peace is different. It not only stops the problem, it settles the issue. It brings love and harmony to the parties involved. God's peace brings resolution. Somebody should say amen. God's peace resolves the issue. Well, what's the pattern of peace? We have the meaning. God truly brings peace and cessation. God brings love back into the equation. God's peace resolves the conflict between two argumentative or two warring factions within a home or on the job or wherever it may be. God's peace brings that. How do I attain this peace? What's the pattern? What should I strive for? James chapter 3, verse number 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. To have this peace, you have to have the peace of God. First, the righteousness of God must be sought, and the righteousness of God must be attained. We cannot have God's peace without God's righteousness. And as long as we have a cavalier and distant attitude towards the righteousness of God, we can never enjoy the peace of God. The problem with the wars in our world and the wars in your life and the wars in church and the wars at home and the wars in our country is not you versus them. It's you and me and them all versus the righteousness of God or resisting the righteousness of God. Here's a great truth. Two people cannot be at peace until they recognize and resolve the wrong attitudes and actions that cause the conflicts between them and then bring themselves to God for cleansing and repentance. Peace cannot be attained at the expense of righteousness. There can be no true peace where there is no righteousness. Let's illustrate it this way. There's a fight in the home and the fight gets heated. And the husband says, fine, I'm leaving. And sometimes that might be appropriate. Not all the time, but sometimes. And he comes back and she has buried the problem. And he has buried the problem. And there's been no resolution. They just live for the rest of their life with this mound of problem under the dirt that kind of keeps them from seeing it. That was not God's peace that is in the home. People say, oh, we're at peace now. No, you're not at God's kind of peace until you deal with the issue and resolve the problem in accordance with God's righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. It does not mean to avoid the issue. It means to deal with the issue in accordance to God's righteousness. Not Chris's righteousness. Not your righteousness. But the righteousness that God gives us all. We face conflicts. Most of the time we are of the opinion that it's the other person's fault. Every fight that has happened in our home has been my wife's fault. If you want a list, I have that. I could give that to you. Turn to Psalm chapter 85. I want you to see this verse. Psalm 85. Don't lose your spot in Matthew. Excuse me. Psalm 85, verse number 10. The Bible says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The pattern is righteousness, then peace. Biblically speaking, where there is true peace, there is righteousness, holiness, and purity. Trying to bring harmony by compromise forfeits, compromising righteousness rather, forfeits both. You can't have biblical peace by compromising if you're compromising righteousness. There is no peace when we compromise the righteousness that God has established in His Word. There might be a cessation of hostilities. There might be reaffirmation of acquaintance. There might be a relationship that you're able to have, but you're never able to enjoy the peace that God has independent of God's righteousness. So often we want to live our lives and we want to compromise and compromise and compromise so that we resolve to the point that we're just friendly one with another and we call it peace, but God does not. And we do not enjoy the peace that God has for us. The pattern is first righteousness and then peace. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to notice the verse. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 9. Notice the Bible doesn't say, blessed are those at peace. The Bible doesn't say that. Parents will often let their young people do whatever the young person wants to do in order to maintain peace in the home. They'll say, oh, just so we don't have to fight, there'll be peace. But wait a minute. Then we venture into a spiritual battle and conflict between principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world that we bring into the home because we don't want to adapt to God's righteousness. The Bible doesn't say, blessed are those that are at peace. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. And there's a substantial difference between being at peace and being a peacemaker. The conflict or the dichotomy is vast. The gulf between the two is huge. San Francisco Bay Area liberal may be at peace, but they've accepted every lifestyle that the world has to offer, and they've accepted every message that the world has to offer. And their whole philosophy is a laissez-faire ideal, and it's just whatever will be, as long as you don't hurt anybody, or at least as long as you don't hurt anybody I know, we'll be fine, and we're at peace. And they say, look, I'm more peaceful than the believer. But the believer is to truly desire to bring peace to a lost and dying world. And they're bringing peace. They are peacemakers by bringing the righteousness of God to a lost and dying world. The message of Christ was not one of peace. The message of Christ was first and foremost one of a sword that would divide fathers from sons and husbands from wives and mothers from daughters and siblings from one another, because it was a message of hope and the message of the gospel. And it was a message of righteousness that God would bring. So often in modern day Christendom, we have bought into this ideal that it's okay as long as everyone gets along. God doesn't say those people will be blessed. God doesn't say that that's the mark of a happy life. God says, blessed are the peacemakers. We're going to look tonight in Matthew chapter 6, or Acts chapter 6, in the model man. We're going to look at Stephen and the manner of the model man and the biblical example of the model man. The man that Chris and Elliot are supposed to try to be, and every man in this room. And one of the things we're going to see about the model man is that he is a man with spiritual convictions. A peacemaker. The Bible doesn't say, blessed are those at peace. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. There can be no biblical peacemaking when we compromise unrighteousness. It just can't be. Allow it in your life, you're not at peace with God. Fathers, if you allow it in your home, your family is not going to be at peace. And I know, because I have a daughter that's 13 and I have a daughter that's 11, and peace is sometimes a fragile point that we need to remember. Last night we were not at peace in our home because the Yankees and the Phillies are playing. And my wife is a fan of Satan's team, Steinbrenner's team, S, get it? The Yankees. She loves them. And Judith is a fan of the Phillies, and so am I, because Jesus loves them. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia starts with P, peacemakers. Get it? Okay, it's a big, huge stretch that doesn't make any sense at all, but I'm trying here. And then last night, it was awesome as my family joined in chorus as we cheered the Oregon Ducks destroying the USC Trojans. So we were at conflict, and then we were at peace, and then we were at conflict, and then we were at peace. And we laugh about that, and rightly so. But the reality is there's a lot of times where when we desire to be a peacemaker, even in our home, the pattern of bringing righteousness into our home means that there is intrinsic conflict because the flesh warreth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. I mean, really, who wants to call a loved one a gossip? Who wants to say, I think that you're being unwise biblically? I think you have a critical spirit. And we don't do those things in an effort to simply be at peace. But it's not peace. It's a cessation to hostility. It's a truce. We've put down the sword and we've waited for a while. Well, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. We've seen the meaning. We've seen the pattern. I want you to see the promotion of peace. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. This almost, Matthew 10, 34, seems to be the opposite of the seventh beatitude. The point that Jesus is making in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, is that He did not come to bring peace at any price. Jesus understood something with the desire to bring peace. And that is that peace comes with a price, and there will be opposition before there is harmony. There will be opposition before there is harmony. To be a peacemaker on God's terms requires being a peacemaker on the term of truth and righteousness. And the world hates truth and righteousness. Until unrighteousness is changed to righteousness, there cannot be godly peace. And the process of this is costly and difficult. It's not easy. I mean, don't go from here and expect that when you stand up for truth and righteousness in accordance with God's Word, that people are going to go, oh, thanks. Thanks for telling me that. I had no idea. Wow, you're a blessing. Want to come over? That just normally doesn't happen. Normally there is resistance. Normally there is opposition. Hey, listen, one of the hallmarks of Christendom is keeping the Great Commission, as Brother Carl is doing and helping us go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When we preach that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, what we are preaching is the peace of God, that the only way man can have a relationship or find God's peace is to repent of his sin and ask Jesus Christ to come into his heart and be a Savior. The world hates that message. They despise it. Why? Because it removes them from the equation and it puts all of their pointing is towards the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and puts nothing on them. And we like to get credit for what we have done. And even when we get something good, we like to take credit even where it's not due. So what's the prominence of peace? Until unrighteousness is changed to righteousness, there can't be godly peace. It just can't be. There will not be any. Until unrighteousness is eradicated from the life of the believer, from the home of the believer, there cannot be the peace that God has. And remember, each one of these beatitudes are steps. So the first one and most important is being poor in spirit and humble before God, and then mourning over our sin in verse 4, and then meek enough to change in verse number 5, and then hungering and thirsting after righteousness in verse number 7, and being merciful in verse number 6, being merciful in verse 7, and then having a pure heart, a clean heart that we looked at last week in verse number 8. And then today it's being a peacemaker. You're not going to be a peacemaker if you don't have a pure heart, because you would never know what righteousness is. Allow your life to be filled with the clutter of mass media. And I'm not trying to preach against it this morning, but I would like to illustrate that when the The baseball game came on last night. It was rained out, and so Fox started showing another show, and my wife was telling me about it, how that on a cartoon, a guy was encouraging lesbian activity on a 7 o'clock or 6:30 at night cartoon between two women on his couch in his living room, a cartoon that our teenagers think is funny. And we go, oh, Pastor, it's just a cartoon. And God says it's unrighteousness. And everybody's going, Pastor, would you please mention the cartoon? That way we'll never watch it in my house. I would exhort you, no, because if I mention the cartoon, then you'll become a Pharisee and go, look, we're never watching that cartoon. We're better than you. It's not an issue of it's that cartoon. It's an issue that it's unrighteousness. And the believer should see that every time it's made available. Every time we see it, we ought to go, oh, that's unrighteousness. We'll have no part in that. But we sit idly by. You say, Pastor, kind of a heavy message. I know. It is. But everybody wants the peace of God, and the world cries for peace. We have Oslo Peace Accord number 468. And can we get the North Koreans and the South Koreans to talk peace, because all they have is a truce? And they still have the DMZ, the 31st parallel. And come on, we need peace there. We need peace in the Middle East. We need peace in Asia. We need peace in the United States. We need peace with the drug cartels in Mexico. We need peace, peace, peace. We all cry for peace, but true biblical peace will not be had as long as there is unrighteousness in the heart of man. The problem of peace. What's the problem of it? The biggest problem with peace is sin. And sin. Sin has to be eradicated before there can be peace. Sin cannot reside where wickedness, or peace rather, cannot reside where wickedness resides. A person who lives an ungodly life is a person who is going to be at odds with others. The problem with peace is sin. How many times have we talked to people who have conflict, husbands and wives, parents and children, co-workers, church members, friends? To talk of peace without dealing with repentance and sin is to talk foolishly and in vain. Jeremiah deals with this in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8, verse number 11, where he says, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall from among them that fall in the time of visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord." Oh, they healed the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Why? Because they didn't deal with the issue at hand. We can't have peace where unrighteousness abounds. Regardless of what the circumstances might be, there is conflict because there is sin. If you separate conflicting parties from each other but do not separate them from sin, at best you will succeed only in making a truce. Peacemaking cannot come by circumventing sin, because sin is the source of every conflict. We give counsel. We come up with cute sayings. We have new psychological techniques to help resolve conflicts. We encourage people to take a fresh start. Get a fresh start. Move to a new area. Leave a church. Leave a spouse. Leave a family. Leave a job. Leave a career. We listen to their complaints and we do nothing to help resolve the problem, because we fail to deal with the deeper issue. And the deeper issue is sin. Only by pride cometh contention. And pride is the original sin, where Satan said, "I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself above the stars of God. I. Isaiah chapter 14. I will be." The person who is not willing to disrupt and disturb in God's name cannot be a peacemaker. A person who is not willing to disrupt and disturb in God's name cannot be a peacemaker. To come to terms on anything less than God's truth and righteousness is to settle for a truth which confirms the sinner in their sin and may leave them even further from the kingdom. To say that a person's sin is okay, that it's no big deal, is to leave them further from God. You say, well, Pastor, if I disturb and disrupt them in God's righteousness, they may leave me. They may leave a relationship with me. They may forego, I should say, a relationship with me. That may be the case, but they're going to know that there's somebody who believes in the righteousness of God and that there is a holy standard by which you yourself have determined to live. Those who in the name of love and kindness or compassion try to witness by appeasement and compromise of God's word will find that their witness leads away from Him and not to God. If you compromise God's word in an effort of seeking peace, if you try to compromise the truth of God's word, a person will never be at peace. Talk to a person about their salvation and they say, oh, I think I'm okay. And you say, really? And they say, yeah. And you say, why? And they say, oh, you know, when I was a kid, I was baptized in such and such a church, or I did the Eucharist, or I did such and such classes, or I went to such and such place. You say, well, have you really repented of your sin and asked Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior? They say, ah, I think I'm good. And you say, really? Yeah, really, 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 really? Yeah, okay, great. That person is farther from God than ever. That person is more distant from God. Peacemakers will not let sleeping dogs lie, one author wrote. If it is opposed to God's truth, they will not protect the status quo if it is ungodly and unrighteous. They are not willing to make peace at any price. God's peace comes only in God's way. Being a peacemaker is essentially the result of a holy life and a call to others to embrace the gospel of holiness. You can't be a peacemaker independent of a holy life. Harbor bitterness in your life? Not going to be a peacemaker. Animosity? Not going to be a peacemaker. Pornography? Not going to be a peacemaker. Someone says, well, I'm a peacemaker. Let me ask you this. Are you honestly at peace with God? Are you leading others to make peace with God? And it's not a cavalier peace. Like, oh, yeah, I'm fine with God. Yeah, God and I are good. We're pretty good. The reality is the closer you get to God, the more hideous you see your own sin. The more distant you want to become from yourself. The more vile people up and say, oh, God and I are fine. Listen, I've been in prison and prisoners have... Not because I was arrested. I'm sorry. I have ministered in prison and I've witnessed to prisoners. And I've said, hey, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven in prison? Like, God and I are fine. And they tell you not to do this, but I've done it. I said, well, what'd you do to get in here? Oh, I killed three people. And you and God are fine? Yeah, why? I just have a feeling. That person is not at peace. Are you leading others to make peace with God through salvation? Are you leading others to make peace with God through sanctification? Are you exhorting believers to make peace with God? And when you see a believer going astray, are you doing everything that you can to exhort that believer to walk in the ways that God has established? If you're a care group leader, or are you exhorting those for whom you're caring to live at peace with God? Are you leading others to make peace with their enemies? I don't mean to bury it under the truth. I mean true resolve of the conflict. Bringing resolution. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, I hear that there's arguing among you, and I partly believe it. The idea that Christians would argue among themselves was so foreign to the Apostle Paul, was so far beyond his comprehension, that he said, I partly believe it. In the Greek, he's saying that is so shocking to me, but I kind of believe that even the church at Corinth would do that. Truly a peacemaker? Dads, are you leading your wives to be at peace with God? Husbands, are you leading your wives to be at peace with God? Parents, are you leading your children to be at peace with God? Well, I want to bless life. Good. Yeah, you can only have a blessed life according to the Word of God by following Christ's prescription. And it does not come by watching some TV program and giving to somebody on TV who's going to do something special for you. It comes by following the precepts and principles and commands of Jesus Christ. And He says, if you're going to be a peacemaker, you have to be someone who brings peace to the world by bringing righteousness. Peacemaking is a hallmark of God's children. One commentator said this, a person who is not a peacemaker either is not a Christian or is a disobedient Christian. The person who is continually disruptive, divisive, quarrelsome has good reason to doubt his relationship to God altogether. God's son, that is, all of his children, both male and female, are peacemakers. Only God determines who His children are, and He has determined that they who are humble and penitent over sin, gentle, the seekers of righteousness and merciful, pure in heart, and the peacemakers. And you say, so what should I do? I'm going to run around and try to find every wrong that every person does and preach a message to them? Every time Bernie has a bad attitude, I'm going to yell at him? I wish you would do that one. But it doesn't give us the right to run around looking for people engaged in wrong and ridicule them to righteousness. But it is a truth that when we're walking humbly with God, He is going to give us opportunities in humility and grace to talk to the individual and trying to save a brother or sister in Christ. To work at making peace. One professor wrote in his book on the Sermon on the Mount that the role of Christ's followers play a peacemaker. The peace intended is not merely that of political and economic stability, as in the Greco-Roman world, but a peace in the Old Testament inclusive sense of wholeness, all that constitutes well-being. The peacemakers, therefore, are not simply those who bring peace between two conflicting parties, but those that actively work at making peace, bringing about wholeness and well-being among the alienated from God. Is that you? Are you a peacemaker? Are you seeking to bring wholeness and well-being those alienated from God? Those who are distant from the Lord? Maybe they're even in church. You say, well, Pastor, that means there might be a little bit of conflict. Yeah. That may be difficult, right? That may cost me a relationship. Well, that's what Christ came to do. Not to cost you relationship, but to bring all people to Him and to point them towards the Messiah. And the Bible says, Hebrews 10:25, that the reason we come to church is to exhort one another, to build one another up towards Christ, to help them live for Christ, to cause them to live for Christ, to make sure they're at peace with God. Why? Hebrews 10:25 says, because we don't know when Christ is returning. What if you compromise righteousness in someone's life the very day Christ returns? I tire, and it's just a preferential fatigue. But I tire of hearing people talk about the Lord's going to return today. Now, I don't tire of the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. I don't tire of Christ's return. But I tire of hearing people talk about it who give little credence to the righteousness of God. Oh, the Lord could return today. Yeah, He could. Boy, won't that be exciting? Can I be real candid with you? For most Christians, it's going to be the very worst day of their life. Well, if He returns, we're going to stand before Him. And every believer is going to face the judgment of God in their life. Every believer is going to stand before God and we go, oh, it won't be a big deal. Friends, we have no idea how difficult that day is going to be. Yes, we are eternally saved. And yes, we will spend eternity with God if we repented of our sin and ask Christ to come into our heart and to be our Savior. But we are going to give an account on that day when we stand before God for everything that we have done in our bodies, whether it be good and whether it be right. And we sit and go, boy, signs of the times are everywhere. That's great. When you stand before God, will you be able to stand before Him a peacemaker? Or will you stand before Him a compromiser? Someone who has compromised righteousness. And we're not here to push anything. But in order for there to be peace in your life, the peace that you are looking for, you have to be a peacemaker. The Bible says they shall be called the children of God. This is in a passive form in a future tense. And it indicates this, that all of heaven will call peacemakers sons of God, because God Himself declares them to be His children. That all of heaven, that maybe Elliot never looks at me and says, oh, he's a peacemaker. No, he may never know. He might be in one of those sweat machines trying to lose more fat. I don't know. He may never realize that. He may never see that. He may never sense that. But the phrase, they shall be called, is not talking about you calling me a peacemaker, nor me calling you a peacemaker. But it's talking about the very God of heaven and the angels of heaven and the Son of God and the Spirit of God referring to you as a peacemaker. They shall be called. When you stand before the Lord, will He look at you and go, peacemaker, peacemaker. It's a powerful statement. And as Jesus is saying that, some of you are here and you're struggling with it. Understand, your struggle is no greater than the disciples who heard it and the people who are on the mount with Jesus Christ outside the Sea of Galilee that heard Him teaching this for the first time. These counterculture truths where He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Because if you remember, one thing about the Jewish culture was they wanted to fight and they wanted to destroy Rome and they wanted their freedom back and they did not want to be under the bondage of the Roman government anymore. And when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, it was such a counterintuitive idea to the people in Israel and the people in Galilee that they were going, whoa, really? Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called. God will call me a peacemaker. God will call me a child of His. One commentator said they'll be called a peacemaker or a child of God by their peaceful disposition, which is wrought in them by the Spirit of God, where they become like unto the God of peace and to Christ, the great and only peacemaker. And so are truly sons of peace. And so are truly sons of peace. A peacemaker helps reconcile man to God. It doesn't sit idly by while a brother or sister engages in sinful activity and become culpable in their activity.
it lovingly and graciously confronts it. The world doesn't need another compromising Christian. They ridicule us. They really do. If you don't think so, for the next week, do this test. I somewhat facetiously say, do this test. But for the next week, go to work and tell everybody how great a Christian you are. Stand up for truth and righteousness. And I mean, don't cuss, don't swear. Every time they go to tell a dirty joke, if you can at all, leave the room. When they ask you your opinion of things, just don't be a moron about it. You don't have to quote Bible verses at every turn. You don't have to do that. Just really stand up for truth and holiness. And when people say, why are you acting that way? Say, simply because I believe in Jesus Christ, because I am a follower of His. And then the very next week, act like a heathen. Just totally 180 degrees change your behavior. And everyone you work with will say something to this effect of, I thought you were a Christian. And most of you know that to be true. They'll go, I thought you were a believer in Christ. Is this how you are? All of you guys are that way. How many times have we heard cumulatively, we probably wouldn't even be able to count, all Christians are fake. You know, one of the reasons for that is that we're not truly making peace. If you went into sin and a brother or sister came to you and confronted you and exhorted you to live for Christ, wouldn't that be the most helpful thing in all the world? Wouldn't that be the greatest encouragement? But churches are filled with wounded people. Because it's, quote, the pastor's job to make those confrontations. And again, we don't mean being an arrogant jerk and walking up and, you know, shouting people down or anything like that. But taking the opportunities that God makes available to us and the lives that God allows us to influence. And exhorting them to be at peace with God. So I have to ask this question this morning. Are you a peacemaker? Christian? Are you? I should probably ask, are you pure in heart and merciful and meek and poor in spirit and all of the rest? But we just have to deal with one this morning. Are you a peacemaker? Are you exhorting people to draw closer to Christ? Are you loving people enough that you're willing to confront them in their sin? I have some dear friends whom I love. And the reason I love them is because I'm accountable to them. And if I mess up, I know they're going to hurt me. Emotionally and physically. Adam Zamora told me this. He said, if you ever mess around with your wife, I'll kill you. I said, I'm way bigger than you. He said, you're not bigger than my car. I said, what are you saying? And he goes, you won't see me coming. And I said the same thing to him. After the fact, I'm like, well, fine, I'll one-up you. Yeah, and I don't need a car. But I have other friends. I have men in our church. But what about other people? What about others? Are we trying to convey the peace of God to a world that is in need, before the disciples are going to go into the world and preach the gospel, before they're going to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, Jesus is conveying this deep and passionate truth with them that they have to be peacemakers, that they have to convey that a man can only have peace with God through the righteousness of God. And yes, we're talking from a salvation perspective. Wonderful. That is absolutely true. But it is also true from a sanctification perspective that a believer can only have peace with God if he is enveloped in and enjoying the righteousness of God in his own life and living a righteous Christian life. Part-time Christians don't get it. Weekend warriors are not living at peace with God. This is not a call for an hour and a half a week. This is a daily call, an hourly call, a call moment by moment that every opportunity that God brings our way, that we are to exhort people and to encourage people to live a righteous life and not to the point of there being a little bit of conflict and separating, but even in the face of conflict that we encourage people and love people and in grace convey to people that they are to be at peace with God by applying the righteousness of God to their life. When was the last time you were a peacemaker? Well, pastor invited someone to church. That's great. Keep it up. Seriously, keep it up. But when was the last time that you exhorted a Christian brother, and I just feel compelled to say it this way, a Christian brother or sister, to live for Christ? And to stop a certain pattern of behavior. Knowing that it might cost you a relationship. Jesus came to this earth to die for the sins of mankind so that He could reconcile man to God. Listen to me clearly. Without Christ and His love for us and His sacrifice for us, you and I have no hope of a relationship with God. None at all. There is no way that you'll ever be good enough, kind enough, gracious enough, give enough, do enough ever to have a relationship with God without Jesus Christ. You could pray the rosary till you have calluses on your fingers, until your knees are calloused from walking up the steps to the idol Mary. You could have every callous in the world because you're attempting to merit favor with God. But the only way you'll ever have favor with God is to realize that Christ is Messiah, that He alone died for you, and you must repent of your sin and ask Christ alone to come into your heart and to save you. It's the only way you'll ever have a relationship with God. He came in the world to help reconcile, not to help, but to reconcile man to God by the cross on which He would die. He left us here to reconcile man to God through the power of His Spirit and through His Word to help believer and unbeliever alike become more like God. Are you a peacemaker? Would you be called a child of God by those in heaven? You say, Pastor, that's strong. It's just the text. And Christ spoke it for a reason. I would be remiss if we watered down this most powerful truth. But God never asks us to do anything. Christ never asks us to do anything that the Spirit of God does not enable us to do. You say, I could never do that. Yes, you can. Through the power of God's Spirit, you can be at peace with God and you can be a peacemaker by living a righteous life and exhorting those around you to live a righteous life. How many more days go by? While we put the priority of our walk with God behind sporting events, behind TV programs, behind shopping. How many more days go by while we put reconciling others to God behind us having a friendship with them? There's a call. And the Scripture calls it plainly. For each of us to exhort others to live a righteous life. And to live a righteous life. I wonder this morning, is that you? If you die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Are you positive? Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sin and asked Him and Him alone to come to your heart and to be your Savior. And you're not trusting your works and you're not trusting your efforts and you're not trusting your giving. And you're not trusting what you did in a catechism class and you're not trusting what you did in some other venue or some other church or some other thing. And you're not trusting the fact that you're a Baptist or you were baptized or anything, but simply because you've accepted Jesus Christ and Him alone as your Savior. Which is the only way to have peace with God. And Christian, are you living in the righteousness of God? We could say, oh, amen, yeah. It's not by any work that we do, but it's by faith alone and grace alone. Yes, that's wonderful and that's true. But I wonder, are you living a sanctified life? How important is church tonight going to be to you? I probably mention that twice a year. But how important is church tonight going to be to you? How important is prayer meeting going to be? How important is our Thursday evening Bible study going to be? Well, Pastor, I've got things in my life. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says He gave the church to exhort us to live for Christ. Well, the Lord could come back at any moment. Yeah, so why not be in church where He tells us to be? Well, I think 1 hour a week is good. Really? That's not what Jesus said. This is not what the Scripture says. I was talking to Jason last Saturday. When he did his reenlistment. And he was talking, and he doesn't even know he said this. But he said this, and it was kind of eye-opening to me. And he was talking about being on the ship and having service once a week. He was the, you Navy guys will know this, he was the Protestant lay leader on the ship. And so he got to preach to two or three people every week. And he tried to grow the group. But you guys know how it is with the work schedules and everything. I was so proud of him for the work that he does. But he said, I'm so glad to be back. It was church three times a week. This is awesome. And I thought, you don't even have to tithe. Praise God. That's the Spirit. Well, we sit by and go, oh, I've got so many other things. Do you hear what you're saying? Literally? God, I know that You have this for me, and I know this is where I'll be encouraged to walk with You more, but I've got so many other things. I'm not talking about an occasional sickness. I'm not even talking about an occasional vacation. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just simply wanting to convey this truth that the Bible says He gave that to help us be at peace with Him. And we go, oh, I've got so many other things. I mean, my programs are on tonight. I mean, if you're old school, you could get a VCR and tape the program. I've got a DVR that does four programs, and you can watch them. And you can watch them in every other room of the house if you had other TVs. We have one in the garage, so we can work out to it. But that's it. But you can watch it. I mean, you can record four things. And to be quite candid with you, unless your brain works like mine, you can't watch four things at once. Well, I'm just so fatigued, really. We're not fatigued when we go shopping in the morning, and we come home, and we go shopping in the evening. Or we can go to this event and that event and this event and that event and this event. You say, Pastor, you're stepping on our toes. I kind of understood that. I'm not trying to do that to be anything other than a peacemaker, though. It's God's word. If Jesus Christ, if I said, Brother Vano, we have to postpone our meeting because Jesus will be speaking tonight, everyone would be here. Like, whoa. He'd be fighting Bernie and Leslie for the front row. Like, I want the front row. I want to hear Jesus speak. I wonder if Jesus spoke on Sunday night and said, be here next Sunday night. And it'll be service. Would you be here? I mean, really, how important is our relationship? And again, I tell you, this is the first time in a year and a half. How important is our relationship with God? Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace enough to join His church, to become a part of the family, to serve in the ministry, to actively pursue? I mean, as we get more into the Beatitudes, one of the things we understand is that Christ is not calling you a casual Christian. Christ is calling us all to be committed Christians. And the relationship that we seek, and the love that we seek, and the filling in our heart that we seek from God is not happening on a casual basis, but on a committed basis. I have a great wife. She's awesome. I love her to death. I really do. But when we just have kind of a casual relationship, which has not happened since we were married, but if we were to have a casual relationship, it wouldn't be near as good as a committed relationship. Elliot got home on Friday night. I wasn't at the airport to see him come because I wasn't invited. And had I been invited, I wouldn't have went. Why? Because I would have been sickened. I'm kidding. I would have rejoiced in that. But every once in a while, I would see on one of the social network sites, he and his wife, and we all have Gmail, and they would be on at like weird hours of the night when I work, and they're chatting on Gmail, and I couldn't tap in to read their chats, thank the Lord. But I could see that they were on and they were talking to each other and they're committed. And he would write, I love my wife so much. And he would do those stupid figure smiley faces and hearts. And I don't know what they all mean, but I thought, well, there it's committed. And he gets off the plane and they're there. And she's holding two hands and they're there. And she's in the office the day before he comes back. And we're trying to encourage her because she's saying, I don't know if he's going to make it in on time. I don't know. So we're trying to use kind words. At first we were going to be sarcastic, but she started to cry. And Then we try to use kind words to exhort her. Why? Because there's a commitment level. Same with Jason. Same with many men that come off deployments and men that come off traveling. But the sad thing is those that don't have a good relationship with their spouse, when they come off the ship and they kind of give their wife a high five and they walk past and she follows. And some of you have seen that. And I don't know about you, but for me as a pastor and me as just a man who is passionate about people living for Christ and having a relationship with their spouse and their family and knowing all that Christ can bring, my heart breaks when I see that a man comes off and his wife kind of gives him a peck on the cheek and she welcomes him home like he just went to the grocery store and he's been gone for 7 months and he put his life in harm's way. And I think they have just a casual relationship. They don't have near what God would have for them. And for the believer who has just a casual relationship with the church and a casual relationship with righteousness, my heart breaks thinking they don't have near what God has for them. I wonder today, are you at peace with God? And if so, are you a peacemaker?